Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's my joy to preach one more message in your summer series on love. Our focus this morning is on how Christians can love the local church they attend. And I admit that this message could apply to any Christian anywhere who attends any sound Bible-believing church. However, I want to direct it and apply it personally to each one of you as members of Emmanuel Baptist Church. And so you can see I've titled the message, How to Love EBC. And I'm just going to admit right up front that this is not an expository message on a particular text. Rather, it is a heartfelt affirmation of all of you, and also a passionate appeal to all of you to excel still more in your individual and your collective commitment to love your church family and function in it in a manner that glorifies the head of the church, who is Jesus Christ, and fulfills the purposes for which God created this congregation. I wish I could actually deliver this message in your living room. It's more of my heart to you than it is a sermon to you. But I don't have time to arrange that in all of your living rooms, so we're going to do it all together this morning. As an outlier, as an onlooker of your church, this is an exciting season for EBC, is it not? This is an exciting season. You have been through an extended period of time without a pastor teacher, and yet you have continued to faithfully love and serve the Lord. You have not pushed the pause button on fruitful ministry. And as an outlook, I'm going to say amen. I'm going to say congratulations. I say well done. I'm proud of you guys for whatever that's worth to you. And now you've recently welcomed Pastor Juan to your staff to oversee family ministry, and now you're on the cusp of affirming Tim as your pastor teacher. And if that's not enough, you're looking at a fall coming up just around the corner to gear up for a fresh school year of ministry. I would say this is a pretty sweet time to be a member of EBC. And I'm personally grateful to the Lord for all he has done in the past, in and through this flock, and what I believe he is going to continue to do in greater measure in the months and years to come. All right, so with all of that said, my mission this morning, what Steve's coming to the pulpit to do this morning, is to encourage you and hopefully blow fresh wind in your sails as a member of EBC by reminding you of seven ways that you can love Emmanuel Baptist Church. And I want you to tell you, this, like any sermon I ever preach, this is for me. This sermon is for me as it is as much for you. I just remind you, some of you know my story. I served the same church up in Bellingham for 36 years. 4 years ago, I retired. When I retired, I stepped off of staff. I bear no titles, no responsibility, no authority of leadership. I'm not an elder there. All I am now in that same church, now I just celebrated 40 years in that same church. Now for the last 4 years, I'm just a church member doing my best to serve God, support my leaders, bless the flock, and honor him. That's what I'm doing. So every one of these 7 points is for Steve. This is me, not just you. This is me, okay? So before I preach to me, and I preach to all of you, let's ask the Lord's help. Father in heaven, thank you for your glorious design of salvation, and thank you for your design of the local church that once saved, you didn't leave us afloat. You designed us to be in not just the universal church, you told us to be involved in the local church. And thank you, God, for that design. Thank you for Emmanuel Baptist Church. Thank you for all you've done, even in recent years, recent months and weeks, and what you're going to do. And I pray this morning, God, that in my own heart I be challenged as a member of your church, my church back home, but also every member here, that they would be challenged, that they'd be encouraged, that they'd be motivated afresh for the glorious privilege and responsibility of being a member of the church. Please do that. I can't do that. Your Spirit can, and we ask you to. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm excited. So let's dive in. Seven personal commitments that cultivate and demonstrate your love for EBC. Commitment number one, love Jesus Christ and the gospel passionately. Love Jesus Christ and the gospel passionately. Intentionally cultivating your relationship, your personal relationship with Jesus, and constantly ruminating on the gospel is the best way that you can love your church family. People who truly love Jesus will also love his bride, the local church. When somebody's mean-mouthing the church and not loving the local church, I'm going red light on the dashboard of their heart. Because if you love Jesus, you love his people, as flawed and messed up as all of us are. So the first commitment I need to make to be a faithful lover of the church is I got to love Jesus and his gospel passionately. Your heart matters. My heart matters. We live out of our heart. So our heart for Jesus matters. Your treasuring of the gospel matters. Your intimate communion with the Lord colors everything you are and everything you do in his body. Your love for others, your sacrificial service, your forgiveness of others, all of which are absolutely essential to God-honoring body life, will be in proportion to your heartfelt meditations on the marvelous truths of the gospel. For example, 1 John teaches us that if you love God, you will keep his commandments. It is incumbent upon me as a member of the body of Christ to obey the commandments of God by the grace of God. 1 John also teaches me that if you love God, you will also love others as you ought. Someone who says they love God, love Christ, and they're not loving on the brothers and sisters, something's wrong. Something's wrong in the heart. Something needs to be repented of. Something needs to change. If you regularly muse upon the amazing love and grace that has saved you and forgiven your undeserving soul, you will be much more likely to extend Calvary love and forgiveness to others who sin against you, who offend you, and disappoint you, all of which is inevitable over the years that you mingle together as spiritual siblings, right? We don't want it to be that way, but it happens, right? Sin happens. And it happens in the best of marriages. It happens in the best of families, the best of friendships, and even in the best of churches. And the only remedy for sin is what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel understood, meditated upon, mused upon, and practiced by all of us in the church family. Your heart matters. Loving Jesus matters. No one gives mercy and grace to others better than one who has humbly received it freely from God, truly knowing that in their desperately fallen and lost condition, at their very worst, deserving nothing but divine wrath and eternal hell, God drew them to himself. We saw it in the baptistry over here, four testimonies. They saw it. God drew them to himself, opened their spiritual eyes and ears to the gospel, gave them the gifts of faith and repentance, rescued them from sin and self, adopted them, and will cherish them forever. A child of God who is continually bathing, steeping in these profound truths of the gospel will love their local church like none other. How you love Christ, how you're growing in Christ will inform, will direct, will impact your love for EBC. We can't truly love Jesus and be a carnal, critical, prickly, porcupine Christian church member. Done ministry in the local church for decades. Newsflash. Some church members are carnal, critical, and prickly. I don't want to be one of those. I don't want to be one of those, and neither do you. How do we prevent that? By falling in love with Jesus over and over again. Forever, perpetually meditating on the marvelous supernatural miracle of salvation. That I'm even saved. I deserve to spend 10,000 lifetimes in hell. And I'm not. And neither are you. Why? Amazing grace. Amazing grace. What's going to make you the best church member at EBC that you could possibly be? Loving Jesus with all your heart. And loving his gospel. Reviewing it. Ruminating on it all the time. It'll make you sweet. Make you sweet as a church member, not sour. Additionally, loving Jesus Christ, remaining in what I'll call vital communion with him, is the only way to be a spiritually beneficial, fruit-bearing member of a local church. Jesus told us very, very implicitly, explicitly, he told us this in John 15, verse 4. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine," Jesus said, "and you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So, my first point is simple. The more you love Jesus and the more you progressively conform to his image, the more you treasure, treasure and practice the gospel, the more you will love and build up your church family. And what does this require of us in shoe leather? Well, it requires regular, consistent times in the Bible, reading the Bible, meditating on the Bible, prayer, in your personal devotions, crying out your heart for your own heart and for other hearts and for the ministry, regular self-examination, keeping short accounts with sin, hating your own sin more than you hate the sin of others, hungering for holiness, fleeing from temptation, pursuing righteousness in private, and in public. The church family is depending on you being an authentic, obedient, holy follower and lover of Jesus. Not only when you're gathered together, but also when you're at home, interacting with your spouse and your kids, your parents, in your workplace, on your campus, everywhere you go. I like to think about that. My church family, now I'm not Pastor Steve anymore, I'm just Steve, right? My church family is depending on me being the real deal. Not when I'm just mingling with people, but when I'm at my computer. When I'm treating my wife, nobody's around, how I speak to her, how I serve her, how she serves me. How I'm interacting with people in the neighborhood. How I treat waitresses. All that stuff. My church, your church, is depending on us to be true blue lovers of Jesus, practicing the gospel. It matters how we live. It impacts the church. My life is not separate from the local church, and neither is yours. I encourage you, I appeal to you. Love Jesus Christ. Review his gospel regularly. It'll make you sweet and productive and fruitful in your church. Second commitment, Second commitment, own your church's vision for ministry personally. Own your church's vision for ministry personally. Make it your own. Embrace the ministry vision that drives everything that EBC does. In the world of sports, I'm kind of a sports guy, so I have lots of sports illustrations. In the world of sports, every successful team has a game plan, and every player on the team knows that game plan along with the vital position they play in executing the plan in hope of winning the game. If you're any sports guy, this is true. Football is a great example. All the people on the field know the game plan, and they know the position they play. Quarterback isn't a guard isn't a tackle isn't a wide receiver, but they're all playing, and they all know the game plan, they all know the position they play. And so it is true in the local church. So it is. And EBC has an amazing vision, a biblical vision. They have a game plan, if you will, for ministry. And each one of you needs to own it, know it, and own it personally. Commit yourself to playing your position to fulfill the vision. And the EBC ministry vision is summarized on your church's website. By the way, you've got an excellent website. I don't know who does that website, but like 5 stars. It's a really good website. Well, this is stated on your website. I'm going to review for you because you guys know this. Maybe some of you really review it a lot. But it says this in very simple, terse terms. EBC is a Great Commission church, based, of course, on the Great Commission, Matthew 8 or 28. According to Jesus, a Great Commission church is a disciple-making church, a church that not only calls all people to faith in Christ, but also helps to mature them in their faith, end quote. In other words, it is the express purpose of EBC to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ, to evangelize lost people, and to disciple and equip and shepherd those who are saved. That's why you do all that you do. You guys got amazing ministry going on here, by the way. Men's ministry, women's ministry, singles, ministry to pets. I mean, you got everything going on here. Why are you doing all that? Why are you doing that? You're doing that because you're a disciple-making church. Jesus' last command is your first priority, as we say. Not just growing a crowd. No, we're growing a church. Lovers of Jesus, lovers of the Bible, lovers of each other, lovers of the lost. That's what's driving you. On Sundays and at other times, on Sundays you gather together to worship, like we're doing this morning, worship the Lord, strengthen one another with Bible teaching, edifying fellowship. I see it before and after the service here. I love it. And you scatter afterwards to live for Christ and share his gospel throughout the week in the mission fields of your home. Somebody said, I can never be a missionary. Guess what? You are. Welcome to the mission field. Somebody say, hey, can somebody give me some support for that? No. Anyway, we're all in our mission fields, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, on your campus, your friendships, anywhere you go. We gather for worship and edification. We scatter to evangelize, to be a good testimony for Jesus. I remind us, all this is a reminder. Thank you for patiently being reminded, by the way. Every time I step in this pulpit, you guys are good, patient, gracious people at being reminded. I remind you, only two things last forever. I like to step back. My wife and I often talk about this. Just step back. All the stuff that's going on, the complexities of life and things going on. Only two things last forever. The souls of people and the Word of God. And this church, praise God, EBC has always existed for the purpose of getting the eternal Word of God into the eternal souls of people, that people might be led to genuine faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and live their lives being conformed to the image of Christ, overwhelmed with gratefulness to God, overflowing with joy and sincere humility, overcoming temptation and sin, and fully committed to grace and power obedience, all for the glory of God. And Paul said it this way, right there. All that I've just said for the last 10 minutes, it's right there in that verse. Your theme verse. We proclaim him, Paul said, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that, purpose clause, why do we do all that? Why? That we may present every man, woman, boy, and girl, complete in Christ, mature in Christ, to look more like Jesus every day until the day they go to heaven. That's what, and Paul in verse 29 says, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. Evangelism and discipleship is what got Paul out of bed in the morning. I would say evangelism and biblical discipleship is what gets EBC out of bed every morning. The eternal word of God into the eternal souls of people. When I'm on my deathbed, and when you're on your deathbed, I hope we can say, I spent the bulk of my life and my thoughts and my meditations and my motivations in getting the eternal word of God into the souls of people. And that doesn't happen to be flashy in pulpits and stuff. That's you loving on your kids and your grandkids. That's you being a good testimony at work. And when you have a little snippet of opportunity, you can say, my life is this way because I know Jesus. And I'd like to explain him to you sometime if you give me that opportunity. It's how you do business. It's how you do your schoolwork. It's how you treat your teachers, you kids. True biblical discipleship. In Ephesians 4, familiar passage to us, verse 11. Paul also says there, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for equipping the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. It is the perennial responsibility of pastor teachers with the assistance of many others in the church to equip saints for service, building up the body of Christ, and to nurture people to full maturity in Christ. And you guys are doing this. This is what you do. This is why you do what you do. You do it by preaching the word faithfully. This pulpit is a piece of furniture by which the word of God faithfully goes out Sunday after Sunday, year after year. And then you provide a variety of biblically solid classes and ministries and events on a regular basis aimed at meeting the real heart needs of people in different seasons of life and levels of spiritual maturity, equipping them for life and ministry so they can become biblically trained, well-rounded followers of Jesus Christ. It is super cool to see what you guys are doing. And that this whole thing is a massive vision, is it not? It's massive. It's a tremendous undertaking to do all that we're describing here. And it requires every one of you on the EBC team to enthusiastically roll up your sleeves and wholeheartedly serve in your positions. Okay? That leads us to commitment number three. Serve in your niche of ministry zealously. I purposely said niche. For decades, I say niche. But now it's not cool to say niche anymore. You have to say niche. Okay? Serve in your niche of ministry zealously. The practical reality is that EBC cannot fulfill your massive vision for making disciples to the greatest degree possible without everyone throwing your hearts and lives into this calling. And may I dare say, there's nothing more important. The eternal word of God into the eternal souls of people, finding my niche in that effort, throwing my heart into that, maybe behind the scenes in the nursery. It may be serving in VBS. It may be in the evangelism team. Maybe going to the mission field. It may be supporting missionaries in prayer. It might be writing an encouragement note to the person who lost their spouse. You got all kinds of ways to do that. Get that eternal word into the eternal souls of people. Everyone here needs to actively and aggressively pursue service within this body. And much of that service is informal. We like to talk these days about it being organic. It just happens. It's not on an organizational chart. However, some of that ministry that I'm speaking of should be committed to the organized ministry of the church. Again, you're not just doing programs because you like doing programs, filling up people's calendars. You know, the church with the most programs wins. That's not what your guys are about. But all the ministries, you go on your website, look at all that stuff you're doing. All of that's designed to get the eternal word of God into the eternal souls of people. It's to be this disciple-making church that you want to be so that you can present every man complete in Christ. That takes every single one of you doing something in the church. That's God's will for me in my local church, and that's God's will for you in your local church. Here's two texts that articulate it. Ephesians 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, and from whom the whole body being fitted and joined, I love the picture here, fitted and joined together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That is a loaded verse. Similar, Peter says, verse 10 of chapter 4, 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, if you're a Christian, you have a special gift, not to mention a life of experience, other talents, resources. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What's the Bible telling us? The Bible is telling us that the New Testament leaves no room for bench warmers in the local church. No room. I was kind of a jack of all sports, masters of none. I know what it is to warm a bench. I do. But in the church, I'm in the game. And so are you. There's no such thing as a Christian spectator in the local church, right? If we want to be pleasing to God, we're in the game. We're in the game. Actively in the game. There are many positions on the team that must be filled. And you won't play all the same position, right? That's impossible. But you must be on the field playing with all your hearts. The team is counting on you. Victory cannot be achieved if some of the players refuse to be trained. If they choose not to play their position. If they choose to scoff at the coach or coaches. Can't do it. Therefore, pour your heart into an area or areas of ministry that God has called you. Hemorrhage in your area of ministry. Make it your passion. And at the same time, catch this, friends, at the same time that you're doing that, you're hemorrhaging for your ministry, value all of the other positions and ministries in the church, right? Humbly recognize that your ministry is not the only important essential ministry in the church. Encourage others who are serving in areas that you're not involved in. I used to do this all the time as a pastor, and I do it now as a layman. I do it. The AV guys, I mean, talk about the unsung heroes of the local church. Only time those guys get recognition is when something snap, crackles, and pops. Making it, going back, say, hey, thank you guys for setting up. You get here early, you stay afterwards, you do the things. Thank you. Nursery workers, aren't you glad for a nursery? You can actually hear me talking this morning, not the precious little ones squawking. That's not my ministry. I rarely serve in the nursery. You do not want me in the sound booth. But, boy, I have an appreciation for those ministries. That's the team player, right? The quarterback appreciates the wide receiver. The wide receiver appreciates the guard and the tackle. Why? Because all the members are important. We don't all play the same position, but we're all vitally important. We all know the game plan. We all know the position we fulfill to accomplish that game plan. And we're just living in an atmosphere of hemorrhaging ministry and encouraging others in their ministry. And I've seen the negative effects of the opposite of this. Years ago, we had this guy in our church, and I'm not even going to say the ministry was all, but that dude was hemorrhaging. But he wanted everybody to hemorrhage his ministry. I said, bro, thank you from the bottom of the depths of my being for hemorrhaging for your ministry. But there are other ministries in this church, and we need them all. And you would do well to honor God and honor your brother and sister in their other ministries. My wife's over there going, I know exactly who he's talking about. So hemorrhage for your ministry and encourage others to do so. 1 Corinthians 12 reminds us how vitally necessary every member of the body of Christ is. So Paul would urge us, in our vernacular today, Paul would urge us, be a humble team player, not a prima donna. We're not seeking headlines for ourselves. Don't get sullen or offended if your service or your role on the team goes unnoticed or unthanked. Worse yet, don't get ticked off if somebody gets credit for what you did. Can I admit something to you? This happened to me not too long ago. I did this thing. I was involved in this. And somebody else got the credit. Yikes! My flesh was... At the moment, I go back to point number one. Love Jesus and the gospel. And that'll cover a multitude of offenses to my poor little soul that didn't get credit for what I did. All right? Ronald Reagan had a plaque on his desk which read, "There's no limit to what can be accomplished if it doesn't matter who gets the credit." I like that. That'll preach. All right, commitment number four. Commitment four. Care for one another compassionately. Care for one another compassionately. 1 Corinthians 12:26, what a wonderful verse. And if one member, speaking of the body, one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. It's echoed in Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You're interconnected as the body, right? So when the life in this fallen world is hard, sadness has happened, you know this. What a blessing to be in a local church where people care for one another compassionately. By the way, I know enough about your church to know you're hitting it out of the park on this point, so I don't even have to spend much time on it. I know this church cares for the hurting. But I just think about that imagery in 1 Corinthians 12. Like, if you ever worked with a hammer and you're not very good like me, you hit your thumb, yeah, your thumb. You hit your thumb, but your whole body reacts. You hit your thumb, first thing that your body does is the other hand throws the hammer. I shouldn't admit that, but you yelp. Ah, your feet run for the Band-Aid. I mean, your whole body gets kicked into gear when one part hurts. My thumbs, And all the members of the body rush to help. That's the picture of the local church. Somebody's hurting. They have a loss. They suffer discouragement. You rush to aid. Notes, prayers, just a word of encouragement, maybe a side hug on the way out the door. Whisper, I'm praying to you. Meals, childcare, care for one another compassionately. Be on the lookout. Be on the lookout for hurting people. And with grace and sensitivity, don't come on too strong. Sometimes some of us in our good intentions come on too strong. But just humbly, sensitively, graciously come to the aid. And it may only take you a few minutes to do it, a few seconds. Commitment number five, submit to your leaders joyfully. Submit to your leaders joyfully. This begins with submitting to the church elders, but it includes submitting to ministry leadership throughout the church. You have a variety of ministry people are overseeing those ministries. You want in your heart to submit to them joyfully. Hebrews 13:17 tells us, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. The local church is not a free-for-all. It's not an anarchy. Staying true to Jesus and faithful to the word of God and focused on biblical priorities requires godly leaders who diligently lead, and it requires followers who joyfully submit. Fulfilling this vision of ministry requires your leaders to be men of God, imperfect, flawed, for sure, but doing their best to oversee the ministry. It's not an easy job, right? Anybody been in leadership before knows this, right? It's not easy to lead a large group of diverse people in any congregation. Think about it for a moment. It's hard enough to lead our own families. I had 8 people in my house. That was hard. All the rest of them were sinful. You know me better than that. Head of the line. We're all in process. That your biological family is hard enough to lead. Let's get 100 families together. Let's see how that works. I always thought God has a sense of humor in that somehow. It's a miracle that any local church stays together. You got more than 4 people. It's a miracle. But that's our responsibility in this, is that we are with humble, prayerful, gracious hearts, submitting to our leaders and making the ministry a joy for them. Again, I haven't been in pastoral staff for over 4 years. I make it my mission in my church to build up my leaders, the men that I'm under now. I want to be an easy sheep to shepherd, because I was in those trenches for a lot of years, and it ain't easy. It ain't easy. Are you easy to lead? I hope you are. I hope you are. I extend this appeal to you to give tons of mercy and boatloads of patience with your leaders. Take time to encourage them periodically. Pray for them often. By the way, neither Tim or any other elder or leader in this church told me to say these things. You're thinking, Tim must have slipped him a 20 spot or something to say this. No, not true. This just comes from my heart. Not true. I know how precious it was to have encouragers in my church. One more verse. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. Paul says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Isn't that good? I want that to be true of my life till my dying breath, that those that were given charge over me would be encouraged by me, even though they're flawed and they don't do it the way I would do it. Oh, I'll tell you something that nobody knows back in my church. I don't agree with everything they do all the time. They don't do it perfectly like I did when I was a pastor. Commitment number six, protect our unity diligently. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Amen. Unity in the local church is a precious, beautiful thing. And you're currently in a season of tremendous unity and shared vision for honoring Jesus Christ. It is a great joy. It's a ton of fun to belong to EBC. But you cannot take your current unity for granted, right? Unity is fragile, and it must be diligently protected. There will undoubtedly always be circumstances and people who threaten the spirit-filled harmony in any local church. We see it as a reality in the New Testament. True unity is a gift from God, but it's a gift that must be diligently preserved. Ephesians 4, verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Did you get that? It's work to keep the harmony that God has gifted us with in Christ. Verse 2, all those character qualities are essential. Humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, love. Our pride and harshness and impatience and intolerance that jeopardizes harmony in our homes and in our church home. I'll just remind you, for my church back in Bellingham and your church here in Mount Vernon, our greatest threat to unity isn't outside these walls. It's inside these walls. My biggest problem isn't persecution from the community. It can be persecution inside the church. I don't want to be part of that. I'm going to preserve the unity of the Spirit. My pride is as big as anybody's pride. If I'm not mortifying my pride, that's a problem for my church. It'd be a problem here. It's very sobering to me. It's very sobering to me how my attitude, your attitude, my conversations, your conversations, have such a great potential for good and bad, to either build up or damage peace and unity in the flock. It's very sobering to me. God takes us very seriously that we are to be carrying a bucket of water when we come across the embers of disgruntlement. Not a bucket of gasoline, a bucket of water on those coals. I take that message to heart first for me, and if it's applicable for you this morning, I trust you will humbly receive that. Work hard at cultivating a sweet, harmonious spirit in the congregation. Don't take it for granted. Praise God you have it, but protect it. Refrain from gossip, defend each other's character, support your leaders, communicate with them respectfully, defer to others, overlooking faults, being gentle, patient, and tolerant. And number seven, pray fervently. And number seven on my list should be number one, right? And we all know this. We all know this. This is, of all the reminders, this is a big reminder. We know for a fact that everything in our lives and in our churches is 100% dependent on the Lord. Is it not? Right. Lots of ministries in my church up in Bellingham. You have lots of ministries. Most important ministry, prayer. Doesn't have to be on an organizational chart. I'm not saying it has to be a prayer meeting. I'm saying in my private devotions, when I'm with others in my home group, in church for sure. Praying with my wife. We pray for the church. God have mercy on us that we would stay faithful to you, in love with you and your word. Faithful, not compromising. Winsomely gracious in our outreach. Ever true to the true biblical gospel. prayer, prayer, prayer. I got a sad update here for you. The devil does not like Emmanuel Baptist Church. I can guarantee you. He's not caring about some of the other churches out there that are call themselves a church, but they're not really honoring God or the Bible. He doesn't waste his time there. He's already got them. You guys are on the straight and narrow. You guys are hitting it out of the park. If I'm the devil for a day, I'm after you. Starting from your leaders on down, I'm after. So what should I be doing? Well, I should be doing a lot of things, but first and foremost, I need to be praying my heart out for God's protection and blessing and guidance and fruitfulness. We have no power in ourselves to serve the Lord acceptably. We can't save ourselves. We can't sanctify ourselves. We have no power to witness and win people to Christ. We have no power in ourselves to disciple and equip people. It is ultimately the work of the Lord. And for these reasons and many more, every congregation everywhere should be devoted to prayer. Paul said in Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. I trust you're praying. I trust you're praying. I find in my own life, I hit pockets where I know I need to pray, but I don't pray as much as I ought. It's humbling. It's embarrassing to admit to you, but there are times we talk a lot about prayer, but we're not praying. Pray for your leaders. Pray for the ministries. Pray for those hurting people that we need to care for. Pray for the mechanisms of discipleship, that we don't just succumb to doing programs, but we really are building a church, not just a crowd. Pray, pray, pray. So I'll leave these with you this morning. Love Jesus Christ and the gospel passionately. Own your vision for ministry personally. Make it yours. Serve in your niche of ministry zealously. Care for one another compassionately. Submit to your leaders joyfully. Protect your unity diligently. And pray fervently. I give your church, for whatever it's worth, I give your church high marks in all these things. This is meant largely to be an affirmation. But I trust it's also an encouragement and motivation to excel still more. You're doing well, as Paul would say, but you can do even better. Excel still more. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this season that you have brought Emmanuel Baptist Church to. Thank you, God, for your hand upon them in these recent months. Thank you that they have not let off the throttle of faithful, fruitful ministry. Thank you, God, you've done this. And thank you for the new season upon us, for these new leaders being affirmed next Sunday. Lord, thank you for your good hand upon the ministry leaders that are overseeing all kinds of niches of ministry here to build up people, to win the lost, to equip and disciple the saved. God, would your hand of blessing be upon every nook and cranny of this church. And I thank you personally for the sweet privilege for Maureen and I to spend these weeks together with these dear, dear people. We love you, Lord. We love you. Thank you for blessing us so. In Jesus' name, amen.